Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you, and thank you for the special music. Thanks to all of you for making the trip in today from various points of the compass. I almost didn't make it. Joy said that she saw me this morning in the washroom with all my white shirts and pre-staining them. That stuff, you know, to cake out the stains. I never spill anything on my shirts. Most of you know that. But she saw me there because I didn't have one white shirt in the closet to wear. And she was a little beside herself seeing me get ready for the Sabbath in that way. Thankfully, she woke up and found out it was a dream. You always are easily impressed by things that you can't quite remember how they were. You know, some things you're glad that you've gone through, like the time you loaned somebody $20 and that was the last time you saw them. It was probably worth it. Okay. You know, if you can't be kind, at least have the decency to be vague. That's another thing that we do in life, trying to work our way through the problems. But we do have problems in life, don't we? Sometimes we are vague about them. Sometimes they are $20. And sometimes they are not enough clean clothes. And so we have problems to solve. As I talk with you, who are my friends, I found during this last week, some of you, maybe only three of you, but some of you have been dealing with problems. So for the three of you who've had problems, I've constructed this sermon. We make progress at varying degrees, but there are reasons why we should consider the biblical instruction, our guidebook, on how to alleviate and minimize trials and discouragement. There are guidelines in God's Word. Have you ever despaired, been discouraged, found life difficult, found life to be such a problem, sucking your troubles just out of you and leaving you as so much of an empty vessel? How do you overcome these strange things that you haven't expected? How do you alleviate them and minimize the trials? Our problems can be various. Sometimes we have a continual cloud of illness. And some of us are like that. We've been born even with some adversity in our health. And we are always prone to some sick problem. Sometimes we always suffer. Maybe our problem is employment, unemployment, marginal employment, or behind the eight ball because education has moved on and left you behind. We might have relationship issues. Some of us don't have relationships, and we're sorry for that. We're sad. Some of us have many relationships, so many that it gives us a problem. Some have relationships, but they're all about a quarter inch deep. None of them are worth talking about because all you do is say, "Hi, how are you today?" and there's no meaning in it. Sometimes we're in and out of these troubled relationships. And frankly, some of us end up just plain lonely. Sometimes, it's an unusual sometimes, but sometimes there's people that suffer because they have opportunity but have indecision and don't know which way to go. And while they're trying to decide, the opportunity passes them by. I think sometimes, too, though, we over-amplify what we're dealing with, and we let it become larger than our life itself. I want to give you, then, three keys to alleviate trials and discouragement today. These three keys are very basic to our life. They're very biblically centered. And when you think about your own life and the facts that you might have problems with the $20, the problems with clean clothes, whatever that might be, you find that you need to make some changes. The first key is to know yourself. Know your limitations and know your strengths. Know what you can do and what you cannot do. To really have an understanding of yourself. Now, I know that's a difficult thing to do. You don't want to face that wall. You don't want to really take that stand and get to know yourself and your strengths or your weaknesses. Well, in that, you might have something common to all of us in the room. And one man in the Bible stands out as an example that had some issues with that. And he was a noble man who had been through enough education, enough leadership training, enough understanding financial matters, who understood wine, women, and song. Yet he thought he lacked some skills. His name was Moses. Moses, an Israelite, was being asked to be a new leader of a people to come out of a very bad problem, slavery. In Exodus chapter 4, going verses 10 through 18, we see the man and what he's dealing with because he finds himself with some discouragement and feeling some inadequacies. And as we read through this, we'll see how God wanted him to alleviate those problems and gave him some structure to his life. Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before, not since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Sometimes this analogy has been given to me that maybe he stuttered a little and didn't quite speak real clearly. I don't know exactly what his problem was, but he had this fabulous background, but he found himself saying, I'm not eloquent. So we see in verse 11 a very important scripture to this whole discussion. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God makes us all. And he knows what he has fabricated in the shell you call yourself. God knows you intimately. And while you're thinking about what you can and can't do, and you're trying to work up the courage to say, well, I know my strengths and I know my weaknesses, take heart in the fact that our great God knows them all ahead of time. So in 12, now therefore go and I will be with you, your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Well, the anger of the Lord was kindled then against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Well, I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad to his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you should do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. And so finally then in verse 18, Moses went up and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Now the man didn't think that he could put the right words together in the right order and make any kind of a reasonable speech. There's been times in our lives where we've had to make that step into reasonable speech, and we're called to say something and we haven't thought about it as well as we should, and we have to trust God to give us the instruction. Now, some of you have been through various college classes and you've been forced to learn to speak on your feet, and that's wonderful. Others of you haven't, and you're having to learn. Now, as you learn to speak on your feet, it's important that you see God is angry with those who will not take advantage of the strength He provides. He didn't like it that Moses was trying to shove his opportunity aside. Because God said, I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you should say. That doesn't just apply to Moses. It applies to you as well. You might be in sales, you might be in teaching, you might be in some kind of manual labor. Every one of us are called on to do something and to say something at the right time. Whether you're a student, whether you're just a young girl as a student, you're going to find that God will be with you and help you to have the right words at the right time. Now, in similar fashion to Moses, you wouldn't think about it, but the prophet Jeremiah struggled with the new challenge that he was faced to come and be a spokesman. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 5 through 10, this is illustrated. Here we have him struggling with problems, and I want to emphasize again, it's a common road for us all. I have to struggle with problems. I've got things that I need to change, things I need to do, repairs I need to make around the house that I sometimes feel incompetent at. I have to find instruction. Sometimes I feel very competent about some things. You do too. You walk the same walk I do. And maybe we then join hands somewhat with Moses and now this man, Jeremiah, in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Now, you would think that these two men, Moses and Jeremiah, would not have picked speaking as their personal flaw. But that is how they viewed themselves. And it says what they understood about their skills. Now, when this comes into Jeremiah's life, and he says, well, you know, what do you mean you want me to do this and to speak for you? So we find that comment in verse 6. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. And he is responded, God responds, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. Now, there are young people in our room here, in our meeting together, in their late teens and in their 20s. Now, God is very interested in seeing how they speak. Now, the opportunities may not be entirely or even at all theological, but there are ways that we then express and show to God and show to ourselves, we let Him use us as His vessel. There are many things that we have to cross in the bridge of life, and speaking is one of them. So it says in 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. particular deal in his life that he hadn't at all considered to be a challenge that he would ever face. This man, Jeremiah, and having already read to you about Moses, had to find ways to alleviate and minimize their difficulty at the time and what they were considering to be grand discouragements and running the other way. In Psalm chapter 62, there is instruction that tells us how we can go forward when we may not feel that we really understand what our problem is, and we really need to get to know ourselves, which is this first point. You know your limitations, to know your strengths. It says in Psalm 62, verse 1, "Truly my soul, my life, silently waits for the Lord. From Him comes my salvation." Whatever your weakness, as you think it of as a weakness may be, God can give you the answers you need. Because He is your rock and salvation, He is your defense. "I shall not be greatly moved." He's not going to be easily turned off the path that he's on. I recently talked to you about the importance of building a hedge and having God around you and understanding the defense of the hedge, to understand the defense of a shield. I've talked at other times about the importance of having an understanding of the door, controlling the door, knowing that there's walls there for you. When you, and I'll use the word hide within the security of God's care, He will give you what you need to overcome what you do not have, but you have to know what you do not have. 5, my soul, moving forward to verse 5, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." Now, there's certain courage to consider in all of this. When you find that you're going to know yourself, there's a courage to face those things. Those things that show you where your strength is and those things that show you where you need to improve. Taking this personal inventory is never an easy thing, a simple thing. But those of you that are wise, no matter what your age, should take a personal inventory and know where your strengths are. To know what you can do very properly and what you cannot do. And then ask God to help you with both of them. Let Him be your defense. We've been studying the subject of Job in our Bible studies here in Tampa. And one of the scriptures we went through is in Job 5. In verses 6 and 7, it tells us you might be causing some of your own problems. Sometimes other problems find us. Job 5, verse 6, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." Just as surely as you threw a log on the fire and those sparks jump up and the heat of the fire carries them up and they're glowing in the smoke that goes up as well, just as surely as those sparks in a fire go up, there's something that is going to happen in your life. A lot of you young people are going to find that you're going to find a girl or a guy you want to marry. And that'll be just as surely as the fire that log is on and that you throw another log on that fire. You'll find that there's occupation. There's education. And so as the young people in our congregation, I challenge you to know yourself. And don't be there trying to make a decision, which way should I go, and let that opportunity pass you by. Verse 8, "But as for me, I would seek God and would and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth. He sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly and those who mourn. He lifts to safety. So while you're doing this personal inventory, you'll find that there's some things you wish you could do, but you can't. So realize that He is willing to be there as the helper for you. He frustrates the devices of the crafty. Now, there's a lot of people in this world that want to put their hand in your pocket and take your money. That's all they do. There's tons of them. They're just trying to find a way to get their little fingers in your pocket because they have something you want and they'll tell you how to give it to them. They'll appeal to your greed, to your lust, to your vanity. And they say, you want this, don't you? Well, it just costs this, or if you just do this, and you can have it. And there are then very crafty people. And maybe that's where you need to know yourself. Maybe in all of life's travels you find yourself inadequately really understanding the motives of some people. So that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. He says, if you will let me help you with what you're needing to enjoy, I will find a way to give you salvation through these things. But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Happy is the man whom God corrects. And so when you find out where your deficits are, he might show you what you need to do to overcome them. So don't despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. As you go through life's challenges, you're going to find that there's going to be required action on your part. It might be moving for a job or a new future. It might be moving to where He is because you want to be married to Him, whoever that would be. It might be that I need to have this education, so I need to go to this school. And so you chase those things. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're told in the time of Passover, when we usually read this scripture, to really understand ourselves, to examine ourselves. And this means to know yourself and to be honest with yourself. We so often read this in the context of sin, and that is entirely appropriate. But have you ever thought about it from the context of overcoming trials and discouragement as you try to know yourself and really what you're made up of? What things set you off? What motivates your anger? What do people say that somehow gets under your skin? What do they do? And when you know that about yourself, you then can harness that energy that goes in the wrong direction and is unprofitable. So it says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. As we say, this applies certainly in the Passover scene, but what do you know about yourself in the self-examination? So the first point, know yourself, your limitations and your strengths. Point two, know the true God and His plan. Now, over the last 3 years or so, we've been making very many comments about the fact of God's holy days and how they're His plan. And with the plan, you also have to have a book of contracts. And that book of contracts is that black book on your lap. When someone has to perform a job, they'll have a plan, and you'll get a plan for the brick chicken house. But within the plan, there also has to be a contract. I will build the brick chicken house with these kinds of bricks. The mortar will be of this quality. The roof will be fashioned in this way. The door will have the best brass lock money can buy to keep out the foxes. All these things that you write down. Your performance, what you intend to pay your employees. And so it is with our great God. He gives us a plan through the holy days, but in here is the contract. He says, I'm going to be your king. You're going to be my people. I'm going to take you to a place, and you will find success. And that's what this is about. It's your manual. But you have to know His plan, and you have to know Him as the true God and what He intends to do for you. Psalm 23, in a series of psalms that are interesting to read in a trilogy, you know of Psalm 21, and you can see some things in these psalms that are very worthwhile on a separate study. But Psalm 23, you know so well, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I don't want any other. Now I've just said, know the true God. Is that true God your shepherd? Yes, that true God is your shepherd. He is the one taking you and guiding you to His coming kingdom. He's the one that explained to you the spiritual anticipation of His law. He's the one that has told you about new heavens and new earth, a new land. He's the one that has given you visions of so many other people. And in these fall festivals, as that plan is unfolded before us, we see all those people. That's in our mind's eye. Now this great God that is our true God makes us to lie down in green pastures. Nothing quite as nice as that. A warm day, green grass, in the shade of the tree. He leads me beside the still waters. Waters that are just rippling by, that are not filled with all kinds of strength, boiling. They're not haystack falls, just with a thunderous sound. No, this is water that is calm, that you can drink from. He restores my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. A true God wants you to follow His lead. He does this for His name's sake, not yours. So when you read these verses in Psalm 23, it leads us to understand that is our master. That is indeed our shepherd. Now across the few pages to 20 chapters forward in Psalm 43, we see that God does have a plan. And how many of us in life started out in the life's journey with our plan, and our plan was, when we first got married, was about a week long. And that's about as far as we anticipated. I'd get a paycheck and we could buy more food. Whatever it was. But God does have a plan. And light, truth, peace, these will prevail. So we read in Psalm 43, the first five verses. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. You are living in a very ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. You know, all of us are fairly intelligent, but we're naive too. And I think the most the one in our room, whoever that might be, has the best business sense, the best understanding of the emotions of mankind. That person who has studied more philosophy and psychology than anybody else can still be taken advantage of by the deceitfulness of the society around us. There's none of us that can escape what Satan plants. None of us have anything superior to his reasoning except our great God. And that's why it says in 2, "For you are the God of my strength." So why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This doesn't make sense. If I got enemies, I should count on you. So send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why am I like this? Well, I'm just waking up. He says, I do have a God. I do know his plan. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. God does have a plan, and he has you in it. I thought it was interesting, conversations in the last few days or weeks, in this thought of in Psalm 43, he talks in verse 3, "Let me bring you me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle, and that I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." When you look at Jerusalem today, from Mount Zion on down across the hill, and there's the highway that goes through the middle of the valley, and then you go up the hill, and there's grave after grave Jewish people planted waiting for the resurrection there. And there are the golden gates that go into the Temple Mount. And this large wall that is still there, not from the time of Solomon, but indeed from the times of the other nations that followed afterwards, the Arabs saw that Christ had prophesied that he would come up into Jerusalem that way. And to prevent that, the Arab nations have bricked them up so Christ cannot go through, so Allah can come down to the Temple Mount. It's a fascinating little read if you get into an encyclopedia. So what about us? What brick wall, what gates have we bricked up? This light and truth and peace will prevail. You might as well let it all in. Get to know yourself. And as you know yourself, know the true God and that he has a plan. In Psalm 50, verses 4, 5, and 6, God's plan is to judge your final outcome, how it all is finally satisfied. And what you will be judged on will be from his perspective of you. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He says, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now that's very strong language, but you have contracted with God by your personal sacrifice. By you deciding that you would bury the old self, and you have given yourself completely to the work that God has for you to do, of being an overcomer and changing yourself. You've then made that covenant by your personal sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Now you go through life, and who's judging you? Your neighbor, your friend, your children, your parents, perhaps your spouse, I hope not. All kinds of people think they can judge you. God is your judge. And when you have that firmly placed and you know that you know the true God and He's the one that is looking after you, it changes the whole idea of who you're responsible to. In Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14, we find that God does know who you are, who I am. And He has a plan for all of us. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He does have a plan for you. Now, because He has this plan for you, He's very confident, and I hope you have the confidence to know that when you get to know yourself and you're thinking about what you're going through and some of the trials and discouragement, and you're trying to alleviate them and minimize them, and so you say, well, okay, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What do I really need to get to know myself? And point two, that I've got God looking after me. Well, what is going to happen is revealed in Philippians 1:6. A simple little verse, Philippians 1:6, Paul says that what God starts, He finishes. He's the most capable God. What He can do through you is what He desires to do. If you will yield to Him and find yourself part of his life through your sacrifice. So Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's nothing short of a miracle for that to take place. Now we move on to point three. And I think some of this has to do with perspective. I thought I'd give you more thoughts about perspective. It says, never put both feet in your mouth at the same time, because you won't have a leg to stand on. Nobody cares if you don't dance well. Just get up and dance. The second mouse gets the cheese. When everything's coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. Birthdays are good for you. The more you have, the longer you live. Mr. Williams is glad for that verse. We can learn a lot from a box of crayons. Some are sharp, some are pretty, some are dull, some have weird names, and all are different colors. But they all live in the same box. That addresses us, doesn't it? And finally it says, a truly happy person is one who can enjoy the scenery on a detour. So in point three, when you know yourself, you know God is going to take care of you, you can then do point three, make decisions with eternal ramifications. You can then join the quest for eternity and be kingdom-centered, kingdom-seeking. There's times in life where you might think, it's just too much, it's too hard. And it probably is. Or you might not have a very practical view. You might just see, as it were, through a dream. And what you are seeing take all of your time, your attention, It's just not very real. So we find in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, that it is important that we make decisions with eternal ramifications. While you may be troubled, do not be defeated. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life of Jesus can then also be made manifest in our body. So it says then, moving on to 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We have light affliction, it is but for the moment. It is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what you're seeking. Something with eternal ramifications. You are kingdom seekers, seeking the kingdom of God. And as you get to know yourself more and your strengths and your weaknesses, as you then see yourself as following the great God and you know who the true God is and that He has a plan for you, you can move forward. Psalm 46, we sometimes sing in the first seven verses, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, always there to help us when we're in trouble. So because of that, don't fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Well, God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her, and she, just as the break of dawn occurs. Well, there's going to be people raging, but His kingdom will not move. He will speak, and they will fall, totally melting. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is your refuge. So when you're going through life and you have this understanding that there are eternal ramifications, you cannot waver. You cannot move around trying to see where I should go or what about this. Don't have that indecision. Have the decision of being very kingdom-centered. Whether it's in your work and what you're hammering a nail or digging a ditch, whether it's in moving papers across the desk, whether it's in thinking and working at a computer and seeing all kinds of stuff, whatever your job might be, always move forward knowing these things. Now, there are cycles in life, and most every one of them starts with tribulation. The day your mother gave birth to you was not an easy day. But that's where perfection started. And perfection has its troubles sometimes, but it ends up with hope. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, Romans 5, verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance provides character. And character results in hope. And that is a hope that does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. God is very interested in letting you understand that. You go through life, and some of these things are very stressful. But you must know yourself. You must know the true God and His plan. And you must be settled upon success, being kingdom-seeking, knowing the eternal ramifications of everything you do. But there is still stress. A lecturer, when explaining stress management to an audience, raised a glass of water and asked, "How heavy is the glass of water?" Answers called out ranging from 20 grams to 500 grams. The lecturer replied, "The absolute weight doesn't matter. It depends on how long you try to hold it. If I hold it for a minute, that's not a problem. If I hold it for an hour, there's an ache in my arm. If I hold it for a whole day, you'll have to call an ambulance. In this, each case, it's the same weight, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it gets." He says, that's the way it is with stress. Trying to manage stress. If we carry our burdens all the time, sooner or later, as the burden becomes increasingly heavy, we won't be able to carry on. As with the glass of water, you have to put it down for a while and rest before holding it again. When we're refreshed, we can carry on with the burden. So before you return home tonight, put the burden of work down and don't carry it home. You can pick it up tomorrow, whatever burdens you carry now, let them down for a moment if you can. Relax. Pick them up later after you've rested. Life is short. It indeed is. And so that is why it's important that you know yourself. You know God's plan. And that you see the eternal ramifications of seeking His kingdom. Our age is filled with a lot of stress, people worrying about their trials and discouragement. I've given you some thoughts about alleviation and minimizing them. But it is very important you realize unless you do some of these things, they're just going to eat you up. Society is being eaten up by a lot of stress today because people try to carry it like that glass of water for a whole year. And they never get around to really knowing what the problem is. And does God want me to do something about it? And am I going to do it then? In conclusion, I have a quote from Bear Bryant. Football. "It is not the will to win, but the will to prepare to win that makes the difference."